We are in Acts chapter 13. I may skip some stuff and leave it to you or leave it to when I get back. So we'll see where it goes with that. When last we left, Barnabas and Saul, are headed back to Antioch from Jerusalem. Herod Agrippa I had executed James, the brother of John, imprisoned Peter. Peter was released by miracle, and Herod was executed by God for his arrogance at the end of chapter 12. Picking up in 13, I've got a bunch of names, so I won't drop that in anybody's lap. 13 verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Luke starts out, okay, gives us a place. We are now in Antioch. And I was going to make a really neat overhead since we got the overhead projector, but time got away. So you got a drawing over here. The Mediterranean Sea, essentially you have the Eastern Med here. Jerusalem, way down here. You know, we think of Israel, we think of the big nation of Israel, and it's small. It's really small. By comparison, I mean, if you look here, it's about 300 miles from Jerusalem up to Antioch. So when they're going back to Antioch, they're walking. Okay, they're going to be on their way to Antioch for a long time. It's 100 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, just essentially by way of ranges there, to give you some scale. It's 100 miles, a little bit on the fat side of 100 miles between here and Oklahoma City. Okay, the outskirts of the Metroplex, likewise, you got about 100 miles, so walk it. Do that three times and you've made it to Antioch. All right? We're going to try and gonk about 300 miles, a little bit over 300 miles today, so in our car. Take us about 6 hours there, maybe a little less, a little longer. Luke is discussing here, ultimately, the growth of the church. We first read about that in Acts chapter 11, 19, about how Barnabas really was key in that work there in Antioch. He actually went to get Saul from Tarsus. Tarsus is right over here, kind of around the corner of the Mediterranean, and Barnabas went to get him there. It is there that they were first called Christians, and we also read about the Gentile infiltration of the church, how the church is becoming more Gentile, having more of a Gentile flair. Right off the bat, we read in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets. There were prophets in the church. Are there prophets still in the church today? Mm-hmm. If we have time, I will talk about that at the end of the lesson. I'm going to skip over that. I've got like 2 pages on prophets, prophets in the church. If I don't get to it today, we'll talk about it in a couple weeks when I come back. Okay? I think it's important for us to understand because he talks about it. In the church, there were prophets. Okay? And so, did prophecy go away? Is prophecy a dead gift? Or is the gift of prophecy still there? Hello?
Sorry.
No, that's okay. I've never heard that happen before. Even from my own phone. Oh, excuse me. But we see there's a leadership in the church. We'll call these guys the five: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul here. Barnabas, we are already acquainted with. A great man of encouragement. Okay. Simeon, who was called Niger. Yeah, I was going to say that wasn't very funny, but okay. Niger means, I'm sure you've got a little footnote.
Black.
Black or dark?
Dark.
So why is he called Niger? Why do they call him Niger? Because he's probably black or dark skinned. He's probably from Africa somewhere and was now a believer, and that was his nickname. Okay, does that make them racists?
No.
No! It's like, get over it! Okay? You know, if you were to go into the mission field, into the jungles of Africa, they might call you Ghost.
Yep.
You know, or Ivory or something like that. Why? Because you guys are, to a person, pasty white. Okay, Arnold's probably the darkest skinned here, just looking over. But ultimately, we're going to won't get into that. So we've got a guy with a nickname here, just like Peter has a nickname. Lucius is from Cyrene. Where is Cyrene? Anyone? Good. Got a little math? Ah, it's actually good. Cyrene, if you're looking at a map of the ancient world, is in the northeast corner of what is modern-day Libya. Down here is where Egypt starts. Libya would be right next to Egypt, and in the far northeast corner would be the town and the region of Cyrene. Have we ever heard that place before in Scripture? Simon of Cyrene. Who was that dude? He carried the cross of Christ. He was the one who was pulled from the crowd to carry the cross of Christ. Rufus was his son, and God, Rufus and his brother. They were there, and ultimately they come into play later on in Scripture as well. So it's really neat to see how all of these things just kind of tie together. So Lucius was from Cyrene, and Manaen was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, oh, test, quiz time. We talked about this last week. We went through all the Herods. Who was Herod the Tetrarch? Also known as? Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Okay, Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was the dude around the time of Christ's crucifixion. He had a hand and essentially going, show me a trick, show me some magic. You're not going to show me nothing? Let's beat you a little bit and send you back to Pilate. Okay. The word, Manaen is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Lifelong friend. If you were to look at the Greek, considering we have a nursing mother in here at this very moment, that is what it means. It means they nursed from the same maid. Okay. That is a term you would use to say they have been friends since they were sucklings. There. Lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Does that strike you as strange?
Yeah,
because
that means your ESV says?
Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch.
Because mine says a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch.
Okay.
But mine's ESV too.
Okay.
It could be
1611. ESV. That's the really holy version.
Amen.
Brought up with Herod. Okay, so what is the significance of this?
He knew Herod.
He knew Herod. Okay, do we just shrug that off, or does that make you go, wow?
It's a wow thing.
It should be a wow thing.
He was a pretty powerful, influential Jew.
Yes. Yes. You know, and did he have any influence on Herod the Tetrarch? On Antipas?
Probably.
You know, every time I hear about saints who are in positions I can't get to, I rejoice. I rejoice that God has seen fit to put a person there where you and I are never going to be able to touch except through prayer. Also understand that somebody in that position is going to be under a spiritual attack that we are not going to experience. So it's huge, it would be huge for us to be in prayer for those people. Now, Herod Antipas he's off the scene. He's been exiled. He's been overthrown essentially by his nephew, Agrippa the First, and we don't hear of him again. He's essentially a nobody now, if not dead. But we see that Manaen is still active in the church here. So pretty, just a kind of a sweet sidelight, I thought. And Saul. And last but not least, there's this Saul guy there. Okay. From there, we have essentially a setting apart of two men for a specific work. Somebody read verses 2 and 3, please. Chris, thank you.
Oh. Thanks for volunteering.
Sure, no problem.
While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off.
Okay. Here we see the five are mentioned, and then it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Is it these five exclusively, or is it the church here that is worshiping and fasting?
I would assume the church, because verse 1 talks about while in the church and then listed them.
Yes. I would agree with that. You know, the church at Antioch, here's a subset of the guys that we're doing, and here the church is worshiping and fasting. It could be just the five in leadership. Okay, they were worshiping and fasting as well. But in either case, a key aspect of church life is what?
Praying.
First one.
Fellowship.
Worshiping. We're getting there. Keep going. Worshiping. They were worshiping. Well, okay, by implication, they have to be together, so there's obviously going to be fellowship going on there, so good job. They were worshiping. We care here. Not that others don't get me wrong. We care here about how we worship. Okay, we do. Pastor Mollenkopf and myself and Corbin actually just went through a very extensive article on worship in the church to kind of review how we are worshiping in the church. Worship is so important. I would say worship arguably is the most important thing that the church does. What are we worshiping?
Not what, who, God.
Very good. Not what, who. We are worshiping the living God. That should bubble up like a shook 7-Up every time we get together. It should flow out of our lives and who we are. Especially when saints get together and that synergy happens as we start discussing what God is doing in our lives. Maybe if we're just eating hot dogs and throwing beanbags in the Mollenkopf's backyard. But, you know, I have no doubt in my mind that God is sitting up there going, "Ah, that's sweet. That sweet smell of the worship of the body." So they are worshiping. What else are they doing?
Fasting.
They are fasting. I've got three pages on fasting that we're going to skip over right now. So prophets and fasting. Okay, they were fasting. How important is fasting in the church?
Lost art.
Yeah. It's not. Okay, let's be honest. Let us be honest. It is not.
It is not currently important.
Nicely stated. It is
very important.
Excellent. It's hugely important. You go through the New Testament over and 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 over again. You read about fasting. Jesus said, when you fast.
Implication?
Do it.
You will fast. You are going to fast. So when you fast, he gives guidelines. He gives some thoughts on fasting. If we got time, we'll come back to it. You've got some scripture there that you can take home. If, like I said, if we don't get to prophets and fasting here today, we will come back to it in a couple weeks because it is important. These things are both important to the church today, in the church today. So, I'm leaving it right now. We're going on. And then we get the call of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. How specific is he?
Very.
Absolute clarity. The Holy Spirit said. How did he say it? How do they know it was the Holy Spirit that said it? I don't know. I don't know if it was an audible voice. I don't know if one of the prophets received this particular message. But it came nonetheless. It was absolutely clear, not a doubt in their mind, that the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to do what? Which was what? He doesn't say. Here. Luke doesn't tell us what it was. Okay? Luke doesn't tell us what it was. So this is interesting. So set apart for me Paul, Barnabas and Paul for the work which I have called them. This is one of those verses where we hear about people getting the call to ministry. They are specifically called to ministry. Now, I would contend that Paul was called to ministry already. He was called to teach in Antioch because why? Barnabas came and got him. Did he have a burning bush? No. Did he have some mystical vision like Peter? No, he had a friend of his come to the door and say, hey, I need your help. I would say Barnabas was called to ministry. Why? Because that's where he was. There was a need for teachers, and he knew the scriptures, and he was an exhorter, a son of encouragement. And so there was a need, and so he filled that need. How does the call come? I don't know. But here we see a very specific, indelible, perfectly clear, etched in stone call of the Holy Spirit. I would contend they're not all going to be that crystal clear. But there was no question in their minds. But again, there is not clarity about what he is calling them to, at least in this verse. But look at verse 3. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, how much time between verse 2 and the end of verse 3? If you are just reading through it, what is the implication? Yeah, it just happened, okay?
They didn't argue. They said, okay.
Okay, but it says then after fasting. Okay, so there's new. I would contend this is new fasting. This is purposed fasting as opposed to perhaps a general fasting. And praying. What are they praying for?
But they were
Exactly. That's my thinking. So, okay, you set us aside. What? To do what? What are we going to do? So how much time took place before they sent them up? I don't know. But they did. And they prayed for them and laid hands. Is there anything cosmic that happens when you lay hands on somebody? No.
If there is, we can't see.
Yeah. Nobody's going to fall over or anything like that. Start glowing or aura. Why do we do it? Why do we lay hands on people? This was supposed to be Kate's last Sunday. We were going to lay hands on Kate. We still are going to lay hands on Kate.
Compassion.
Compassion. How important is a touch? Oh my gosh. It's intimate. Sorry. It was intimate. It's intimate. To touch somebody and to pray for them. To commission them. To send them away. How dear, how integral. Okay, here's another one. How integral to the church were Saul and Barnabas? You're gonna go plant churches in Salt Lake City? What? What about this church? Okay. So, you know, God's gonna burden people with ministry. And here you go, these are the top two dudes. But there were other men in the church. And that's sweet that Luke highlights. This isn't the church of Barnabas. This isn't the church of Saul in Antioch. But there are other men there as well. Three others who can take up the slack here. And they are going to train up others in the church even there. So off they go. The journey, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, again, let's emphasize who is driving this whole missionary journey thing. It is the Holy Spirit. From there, they went down to Seleucia. Seleucia would be on the coast down from Antioch, which is a little bit more inland. So they go to the nearest port city, Seleucia, and they sail to Salamis, which is in Cyprus. It doesn't say why. But what is a logical reason that they may have gone to Cyprus? Well, they did go to Cyprus, but what might be the reason that they did this? Okay, yeah, well, there's pretty much all over that region there are Jews. Harken back. Who was from Cyprus? Do you remember?
Cyrene.
No, Cyrene's way down here. Cyprus and Cyrene. Barnabas. Barnabas is actually from Cyprus. Okay? So, is that why? You can go back, Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 36, states that fact. But is that why? Hey, I'm familiar and I would love to take the gospel message to my land and my people. So, there's like, great. You know, I don't have a better idea, better plan. So let's do that. So off they go. And when they arrived at Salamis, I misspelled it here. Salamis, which is on the eastern coast, and you can see there's kind of like a natural bay in there. The current of the Mediterranean would essentially go up this way, so they're bucking against the current. It would be very natural to flow around this way, but it would be easier to park there in the cove of Salamis to start the ministry within Cyprus. And where do they go? They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And side note, they had John to assist them. We've talked about it. Let's reemphasize. Why are they going to the Jews? I don't know that that was the commandment, to go to the Jews first. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's how it was to progress out. So, what'd you say, Trace?
That's the natural thing for them to do.
In the synagogue, you are offered the opportunity to speak. You'll see this next week when Les brings the lesson up in Perga. In Asia Minor. But it's very natural for these Jewish men to go to the synagogue, and you can teach in the synagogue. People expect you to teach. Strangers are offered the opportunity, hey, there's something God's doing in your life? Hey, share. Why don't you share that with us? So, they go to the synagogues. And they had John to assist them. Oh, hey. We didn't hear that really up to this point. John, who is John?
John Mark.
John Mark, if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 12, he's the young man whose house Peter was going to when he was released from prison. Okay? And he's going along to assist them. Sweet. So they have a helper. So it's at least an entourage of three. I believe that's probably all the bigger it was at that time. When they've gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, so we don't hear a lot about what went down in Salamis when they first brought the message, but they went all the way across the island to Paphos. Again, it's about 100 miles. So there are villages. They are not going to make that trip in one day. So they're staying with people and talking with people along the way, sharing the gospel. You can imagine that these things are happening because that was their purpose. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Okay, let's talk about Sergius Paulus first. Sergius Paulus is a proconsul. There are two kinds of territories within Rome. There is an imperial territory, which is run by the emperor. And generally, you're going to have a governor, Pontius Pilate, Festus, Felix. You're going to have a Roman governor over these territories. There are also senatorial territories. That would be the Roman Senate had authority over and jurisdiction over, and they would have proconsuls. So Sergius Paulus is a Roman proconsul, but how is he described? I love how this guy's described. He's a smart guy. Okay? He's a thinking man. He's a man of discernment. Okay? A smart man is going to think about things and act based on those things. Also in verse 8, we see, and it's kind of jumping ahead, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Why does Sergius Paulus want to hear them in the first place? He wants to hear the word of God. So while Paul and Barnabas are probably in the synagogues in Paphos, word comes to Sergius Paulus that these guys are in town, and he's intrigued. He's intrigued. He wants to hear the word of God. Okay? So, this seems like an open door. What a great open door. And, you know, it's important for us to understand that even when we have opportunity to share the gospel, to tell somebody the truth about their position under God and the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, even when that door seems wide open, opposition is still going to be there quite often. And we see that here with this fellow named Bar-Jesus, also Elymas, which is Aramaic. They believe Aramaic for magician, but nobody can really confirm or deny that. But
those two are the same guy.
Yes. Bar-Jesus and Elymas, essentially the same guy. Okay. He was with the proconsul. So here, this Bar-Jesus fellow has essentially worked himself in as an advisor. So he's a Jewish magician. So he's probably done some things much like this magician we saw earlier in Acts, who was captivating the people, and being a Jew, what an asset for a governor to have somebody who's like the other people that can communicate with other Jews. So, wouldn't be surprising that such a man would come, but here he is not a godly man. We see that he is a false prophet. Okay? And as a magician, he was likely deceiving people. So he's trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And it may have been right there while Paul and Barnabas were speaking to him, and he is defying them, and Paul goes, "Mama Bear." The Holy Spirit, essentially the Holy Spirit, goes Mama Bear through Paul here. But Saul, who was also called Paul, we'll get back to that, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?"
Real subtle.
Yeah, where's the grace? Okay, is Paul not showing him any grace here? What is, was that okay? Was that appropriate for him to do?
How much he opposed him and how long he endured, it could have been a factor for his outburst.
Was it an outburst?
Yeah, I mean, you can read it either way. I mean, you could have just said,
"You son of the devil."
Well, not like that. Authoritatively, without, speaking authoritatively or angrily.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is doing this.
Excellent.
Excellent. So how subtle is the Holy Spirit?
Filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, man, this probably hit the silence to the whole room when this went off. Yeah.
Well, you didn't finish reading it.
No, I haven't yet. Yeah. I mean, it gets great. He is simply speaking the truth. Jesus Christ said the very same thing in John chapter 8. You are following after your father, the devil. Please understand this. There is no walking the fence with the Lord. You are either his or you are not. And if you are actively opposing him, living a life that is in opposition to the living God, you are a son of the devil following the very things of your father. You are. It is what it is. It is the truth. How important is it for people to hear the truth? Very. Well, what if they don't want to? That's not for you to worry about. It's not. You are a son of the devil. You are an enemy. You are an enemy of all righteousness. You are trying to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Man, that's 2016. When we see Christian bloggers or pastors saying things are acceptable that Scripture says are plainly not acceptable, you are making crooked the straight paths of God.
I think it's important to note, too, that Paul wasn't like going out on a corner with a sign that said you're all going to hell. I mean, this
yeah,
was...
not, he didn't say God hates fags.
Exactly.
Westboro Baptist. I,
what?
Yeah. I mean, that's how blatant they are. Doesn't say that. He's looking at somebody who has shown evidence for...
Repeatedly.
Yeah. I mean, right here, right in front of them. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Wham. And immediately, he is blind. So blind that he needs people to lead him around by the hand. For a time. Paul even says, for a time. How long? I don't know. I don't know. An opportunity to repent? Does Saul know somebody who was blind for a time?
Yeah.
Does he know the great value in being blind for a time? To think and consider? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So Sergius Paulus becomes a believer. And two things are integral in him becoming a believer. What are those two things? He saw the power of the Lord. Okay, you cannot go through the Gospels and not see that one of the great purposes of the miracles of Jesus Christ was to testify to who he was. Yes, it exhibits God's love. It does. That he would heal a blind man, that he would heal a lame man. Yes, the great personal love that God has for that individual. But also the collective reason for this is to show that, yes, I am God. But Christ was God. Signs. Evidence. These are historical events that provide evidence. Some people saw them firsthand, Sergius Paulus. Others merely get the opportunity to hear about them. Are we going to believe them, or are we going to be jaded and skeptical and say these things do not happen? Sergius Paulus saw it. What else swayed him besides the sign? The Word of God. Okay. Have any of you healed somebody before? Anybody? Neosporin? Use Neosporin, okay. Motrin. I'm a Motrin guy. That headache goes away. But has anybody done that? No. Okay. Not me neither. So, what have we got? What sign do I have? Do I have any signs to show anybody? My life. My life. None of you knew me in high school. Praise God. But my life testifies to the miraculous work of God in it. It either does or it doesn't. My conduct amongst my coworkers, it either testifies to the miraculous work of Christ or it doesn't. Does your life? Does your testimony, does your mouth testify to the miracle? Because people aren't going to know just looking about what happened to you in high school and what was this change that took place unless you share that with them. What was this extraordinary thing that God did in my life? Signs. Again, these signs, people oftentimes are not going to see firsthand until God works in their life. They are going to have to hear about the signs that have taken place in you. That is why you are here, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And for the change that He has made in your life. And we have the Word of God, which will never fail. We have the true testimony of God's Word to share. Okay, let's back up for just a minute, because I went blitzing through something. Verse 9. What? Verse 9, but Saul, who is also called Paul, and we never hear him referred to as Saul again, ever. What happened? We never hear him referred to as Paul before this moment. He's always Saul. And all of a sudden, he's going to become Paul. Why?
The Bible doesn't say.
It doesn't say. Go ahead.
I was going to say that maybe this is just an opinion. That maybe Paul was kind of a new name to signify his new identity in Jesus.
Okay, like Peter was Simon. He kind of went back and forth. But why here?
I mean, have a Gentile?
How long has he been walking with Christ? For 14, 15 years at least. Go.
Is that like a Gentile? Like, is it like, is he taking a Gentile name?
My Bible has a little reference that says that it means worker.
Okay.
So it could note that he has a different purpose in life, a different role to play.
Maybe.
Saul was Jewish and Paul was Roman.
Okay. And now he's going to work among the Gentiles, yeah? Does it have any link to Sergius Paulus?
Maybe Sergius Paulus renamed him.
You know, how long are they there? We don't know how long they're there. Is a relationship struck up between the two? And so he's going to, you know, do they start calling him Paul for the, I don't know, it doesn't say.
Misheard his name.
Yeah. His yeah. And so everybody just joked at him, hey, Paul.
There's a typo.
Yeah.
And it stuck.
Yeah.
That's what happened.
It's his military nickname.
He's saying my name wrong, I don't want to correct him.
We'll just go with that. Yeah.
So, okay. Understand there are some things in Scripture we're just going to go, I don't know. Okay, in truth, I don't have time and I'm not even going to try and dig into it. In truth, with regard to prophets in the church, we will talk about this again in 3 weeks. I will share with you what I believe. I have convictions, which I will die for. I have beliefs, which I'm pretty sure based on Scripture. And then, you know, then it's like, I don't know, I have no clue. Prophets are one of those where I can tell you what I believe, but I'm going to largely, you know, I don't know. I know what Scripture says there, and we can be very clear on that. So, we will. All right, let's gin up some takeaways from this so far. What do you glean from the start? This is the first missionary journey. Okay, here it is. Here they are going out with the intent to go share the gospel where the gospel has not been yet shared. What takeaways do you get from it?
They got called by powerful people.
They got what?
They got called, like, the proconsul, he's a powerful person.
Okay. I would say they got called by a powerful God.
Well, right at the... or requested by.
Yeah. Are any of you gifted for work in the church?
I can scrub me.
Oh, we all are.
I'd say all of us, yeah.
Yes, you all are. You all are. So, was it somebody else, completely not one of those five guys within the church, who brought about this missionary journey? Brought the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's word. Was I don't know. But God, the Holy Spirit, assembles the church, and everybody in the church is gifted for the building up, for one another. We talk about that a lot, but it is so important that we not forget that every one of us is gifted. We'll get back to this as we talk about prophecies. Some things are hard to understand. Some things we're not going to know. Why was Paul called Paul? I don't know. Is it relevant to our walk with Jesus Christ? Not a bit. But prophets within the church, yeah, that does affect our church. And so, you know, probably one of the biggest disagreements within the church is what are the place of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, we do know it's for the edification and for the building up and for the glory of God. All of those things are absolutely true. We will get to this when we talk about fasting, but we should be a fasting people. We should be a fasting people. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga.
Okay, Bo, they go up, follow the currents essentially, and end up at Perga, unless we'll pick up there next week. And we see John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Bam. But that's all it says. He left them and returned to Jerusalem. And we go, oh, okay. No, it wasn't, oh, okay. Okay, and that will come out later. But understand this. There are some brothers in Christ who might quit for very good reasons and some for very not good reasons. They will quit the task at hand. Some for very good reasons. Others for not good reasons. As Sergius Paulus was, he was attuned to folks who knew God's word. And it's important for us that we be attuned to people who know God's word. And it's important that we be attuned to people who desire to know God's word. Have your radar up, listening for people who want to know the truth of God's word. All right. Acts 13, 1 through 13 there. Again, we will come back to, we may spend the whole lesson talking about prophets and fasting, just those two topics next time, just to give them the coverage worth
that they deserve. Any comments or questions?
About your last comment about having your radar attuned, is that something that maybe the church has kind of gotten away from? Instead, they now they're like trying to give the gospel to people who actively don't want to hear it, as opposed to having their radars up to the people who do want to hear it.
Man.
And then because of the church trying to jam it down these people who don't want to hear it, the people that do are curious.
If you get beat up and stoned, are you going to go back in? No, you're going to go someplace else. And ultimately, that's what we see Paul doing, shaking the dust off his feet and going, hey, I'm going to the Gentiles. Nuts to you.
But that's something that maybe, it seems like the church doesn't do that so much.
There are people who desire to hear the gospel. Look for them. Okay? But that means you've got to actively do it. And there are going to be people who go, no, I don't want to hear it. Fine. Friends who do want to hear it, then share it. Good.